Just before we begin this morning, I want to encourage you guys just to come hang out with us at this fellowship dinner next week. It's my last Sunday here, and so it'll be an opportunity for me to get to spend time with you guys before I embark on my journey out to Colorado, finishing college in a week and a half. And so just a lot of transition, a lot of change happening for me. And so, like I said, I just want to encourage you guys to come spend some time. I know there will be some good food there. I've heard of some lamb coming out, and I know Dot's probably going to bring some good desserts, you know. And I'm probably going to eat way too much, but that's okay. So, like I said, just be there for that. But this morning, or really the last few weeks, we've been discussing these different covenants in Malachi, and we started with just the original covenant, the relationship between creator and created, the idea that there's a covenant between God and his people. That really tied in nice with the Sunday school lesson that Greg was talking about this morning, between the connection between the Word and God and God's people. And then we kind of dove into this idea of looking at the marriage covenant, and then and the point of that message was that the covenant of marriage is the illustration of this covenant between God and his people. The love, or the relationship between a husband and wife, is a reflection of the relationship between creator and created. And then we finished last week with the covenant of justice, and how we should have the same desires in our hearts that God has for the people of God and for the people that he's created. But as we come closer to our time, the end of our time together, the end of my time preaching here at Mansfield Christian Church, I just wanted to take some time to get a little personal with you guys about some things that I've experienced over the last couple of years. And so for the next last two weeks that I'm here, this week, I wanted to look at we'll look at what I've learned during my time at Ozark Christian College, and then next week we'll look at what I've learned from preaching here at Mansfield Christian Church. And so next week, I promise I'll try to get through the sermon without getting emotional. I'm going to try to make it through that entire message, but it's going to be a hard week. And but I'm excited for it, and I hope that it continues to help you grow even long after I'm gone, that the messages that I've brought here over the last 3 years will continue to encourage you in your Christian walks. And if I wanted to give you a big idea or a dominant thought for this message, it would be this: growth and development requires perseverance and discipline. Growth and development requires perseverance and discipline. Our text is going to be in Hebrews. Fancy Greg was teaching out of Hebrews this morning, which was super fun. I encourage you to go to the Sunday school class. And if you want to have a fun debate after the message, we can argue about who wrote the book. I'm sure Rick and myself would love to do that. But Hebrews 12:1 starts off by saying this: "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted." It's a lot there, a lot to take in. And I think the first thing the writer of Hebrews is trying to tell us in this passage is this: that kingdom growth cannot exist outside of the kingdom. Do you guys see that in the text? He says, since we are surrounded by such a great crowd of witnesses. And this concept of kingdom growth is simply put, trying to look more like Jesus. This idea that as you study the Word, as you spend time in the communities that are surrounded and encompassed by the Word, you will begin to look more like Christ. It's the transformation that happens in your lives. Gray said this morning in Sunday school class that you can study any book in the library in this church, but only one book has the power to change your life. And that's the gospel. And so I think about it this way. When you want to learn something, when you want to learn something new, you have to study it, right? Like, that's a proven concept. I don't know if you guys follow football at all, but I can tell you that Kansas City has a pretty good quarterback. It's one of my favorite things to watch on Sunday morning, this young man by the name of Patrick Mahomes. And the truth is, Patrick Mahomes didn't become a great quarterback of the Kansas City Chiefs by sitting in the pool hall and shooting pool on Friday and Saturday night. That's not how you become a good quarterback. And a scientist does not create innovations and change the world by playing video games instead of studying with other similarly brilliant minds. And the truth is about us that we are products of our environments. I don't know if you guys have ever heard of this, that what you take in will be slowly become who you are. Like, if you're watching TV shows that are opposed to the gospel, eventually those mannerisms that you see on TV, the things that you're watching will begin to infiltrate the things that you do in your life. And see, the truth is, if we fail to soak up knowledge about the Christian life will fade out of the focus of our hearts and minds. If we're not taking in the truth and the words of Jesus, surrounded by a kingdom culture, we'll never grow to look more like Christ. This will in turn push us to look less like Jesus and more like the world that God never intended for existence. See, the world God intended was for, or the way the world was supposed to be, was for people to follow him without sin. And we know the story in the garden, Adam and Eve. And if we're honest, the perfect world would be great, right? A perfect world for us, no suffering, no pain, no sickness, no death, no destruction. And yet we know that this world, this perfect world, does not exist. Doesn't exist, at least not here and now. It'll come one day, and that's due to the fall. And as a result of the fall, we as a country have begun to look less and less like Christ and more like the world. We've looked less and less like Christ and more like the world. And the only way, I believe, for us to begin to look more and more like Christ is to know the Word and to surround ourselves with people that also know the Word. To allow that Word to infiltrate our hearts and shape us, not only by the gospel itself, but by a community focused on the gospel. I heard a pastor give an illustration the other day, and I thought it was so impactful, I just wanted to share it with you guys this morning. He said, he was standing before his church on Sunday morning, and he said, he said, I love orange juice. And if I wanted to make orange juice, I would take a couple of oranges and squeeze them, right? And naturally, you would get orange juice. And he said, but why would it be orange juice? Why not pineapple? Why not grape juice? And the congregation yelled back at him, because you're squeezing an orange. It's only logical. And then he said, if that's the case, then why is it that if you were to walk in to any given church on a Sunday morning and were to squeeze the little Christian followers of Christ, you would get anything but Jesus to come out. That because the world has crept so much into our churches and into our communities that when we're squeezed, we don't reflect the person we claim to follow. That's not all of us, but certainly the case. You can see over the last few years, just in downfalls of these big churches, Hillsong's went through this, they're on the trend of no longer existing. Mars Hill was another one that was on the downfall of no longer existing. These churches that have supposedly built up a Christian community have failed to have Scripture at the center of that community. See, this isn't a mutual or a exclusive relationship. See, if we want to grow, if we want to experience kingdom growth, we have to not only be assimilated into a kingdom community, but we have to have the gospel at the center of that community. That has to be the foundational truth we build our lives around. This means that we must, if we're immersed in a Christian community, we're going to have a few things. We're going to need leaders to guide us and shape our lives. We're going to need leaders to guide us and shape our lives. I can tell you after the last 3.5 years at Ozark Christian College, the most influential people in my life have been the professors that have shaped and guided my life. I can tell you about professors that have spent time late at after hours just kind of discussing things with me, walking me through situations. I can tell you the Sunday that I preached after this church experienced the loss of Pete, it was professors that poured into me and helped shape that message that Sunday. I can tell you that when I was deciding whether to go to Colorado or what God's plan was for me, it was professors that helped shape that decision. It was people that are centered in the gospel that know me and care deeply for me that reached out and helped shape those moments in my life. I can tell you that it was professors at Ozark that after my grandmother passed away and I was debating on that semester, the end of that semester being my last semester at Ozark, it was the professors at Ozark Christian College that reached out to me and encouraged me to keep going, encouraged me to walk in faith. And without them, I may not be preaching here today. Or what about the community of the dorm that I live in, a strong hall? It's been people there that have encouraged me to walk alongside. It's been the community prayer nights that we have on Thursday nights that have encouraged me to keep leading and become a better leader and a better friend and mentor. And it's shown me that I need to be rooted in Scripture, but also have the willingness to extend grace to people when they deserve it. And sometimes even when they don't. But the truth is, this growth towards kingdom culture comes at a cost. It's not free. It's not going to be easy. It comes at a cost. Luke 14 tells us, that's one of my favorite chapters in all of the Bible, it tells us that the gospel will cost you your life. That's Jesus' words. He says the gospel will cost you everything. And the question we need to answer this morning is, are you willing to give up everything to follow the gospel? Are you willing to give up your life to be rooted in this kingdom culture? Because that's what it's going to take. See, we as a culture in America today, we love things to be free and easy. If I'm being honest with you this morning, it's why I love as a college student when Don and Dodd or Wayne and Debbie invite me out to lunch after service on Sunday, because that means I don't have to spend a few bucks on a meal. It's really a blessing for me. I love it when it's free and easy. Or how about when there's a message that comes out on campus that says, hey, CIY needs to help moving these things, and they'll pay you in pizza. Boy, am I quick to jump on that. A nice free meal, it's nice, easy thing to do. Or better yet, while I'm thankful for the VA benefits that have paid for my education at Ozark Christian College. See, I love these things because I did something. The reality of all of these scenarios, whether it be getting free pizza or getting my college paid for, the reason I love these things is because I did something and in turn received the reward for doing it. I get that satisfaction. And at the end of the day, I felt as though I earned or even deserved the reward for my actions. Something that I've wrestled with for the last couple of months is that when I walk across the stage at Ozark Christian College in May, and people will certainly tell me that I earned my degree because of the hard work I put in, the thing that I've wrestled with is, did I really earn my degree? Was it me doing the hard work, or was it the people around me that encouraged me, that helped me get through that? Was it the community, the kingdom community, that pushed me towards that goal? See, like, I know that I worked hard. I've stayed up late studying before, barely slept to get assignments done, hours upon hours writing papers and reading books and studying scripture. And yet, as I lay in bed at night and think about the costs that were associated with me going to Ozark, the enemy tells me to question whether it was worth it. Because if you don't know, before I was at Ozark Christian College, I was climbing the ranks of a really large mowing company. I was making a lot of money. I was living this fabulous life. I was excited. I was the fastest person to ever get promoted at this company. I would have been making a lot of money now. And I gave it all up. Because one night, I was laying in bed. I don't know if I've ever told you guys this story. One night, I was laying in bed, and I just felt this call to ministry. And I truthfully, when God placed it on my heart, I thought he was ridiculous. Me, the pastor? No. God, do you see what I do on the weekends? Do you see that I like to go out and sit around a campfire and drink beer with my buddies? No. Me, the pastor? Never, God. Why? Me, never. No. And so it was met with denial, and then eventually I said, okay, God, if you're not going to let this one go, then we'll do it. So about 4 weeks after that kind of moment, I applied to Ozark Christian College, and I said, God, if you want me to be a part of this, then I'll go, make sure I get in. If not, then I won't go, and it'll all be good, whatever you desire. And honestly, I put in an application. I didn't hear anything for months. Put an application and didn't hear anything from Ozark Christian College for months. And I was kind of confused. And then later on, of course, God, Ozark called me and told me that I'd been accepted. And I said, okay, God, I've counted the cost of what I'll have to give up, and I've deemed you are worth it, that the gospel is enough, that scripture is sufficient, and I'll go. And I can tell you that the person I was 3.5 years ago is not the person I am today. That when you count the cost and you realize that the gospel is sufficient and the significance of being within a kingdom culture, your life is transformed to a place it's never been before. That the growth in my life has exceeded even my largest expectations. And yet, as I consider the cost and wonder if it was sufficient, the good news in all of this is that Jesus counted the cross, and yet he took the cross because he determined that you and I are worth it. That's the good news for us in this passage in Hebrews and in our lives, that Jesus looked at the cross, counted the cost, and determined that you and I are worth it. Much like you or I. I mean, I even as I was working on the sermon, I was just imagining that Jesus was wrestling with this idea of the cost. In fact, in the garden, he asked God, if there's any other way, let this cup pass. This shows us that Jesus knew the cost and what was at stake. And Hebrews tells us that he endured the cross for the joy set before him. That's directly from our passage. The joy was the restoration of the people of God back to right relationship with God. That's the cross, if you don't know. That's the cross is the restoration of the people of God back to right relationship with God. That's our only way to bridge the gap between us and God. There's a cool illustration that the Navigators use. That's this ministry organization that is a discipleship and a parachurch discipleship organization that works specifically with military folks, and they have all these neat little illustrations to use when you're evangelizing and sharing the gospel. And one of them is this thing called the bridge illustration. It's this giant. They draw out this giant crater in the middle, and there's two sides, two cliffs, and there's nothing in between them. And they say, how do you cross this crater? And in the crater, you know, you write out sin, and then over here's you, and then over here's God. And how do you cross that crater? And the answer is they draw a cross, and the cross is the bridge that conquers death and leads us to God. And it says, in his death, he endured its shame. That's what Hebrews says. And I just wanted to quickly point out that this idea of shame being on the cross is almost a direct quotation from Deuteronomy and the law, where it says it's sinful for a Jew to be hung from a tree. Now, that word tree can be translated to cross. It can be a number of different things. But this is why the early Jews struggled with the idea of Jesus being the Messiah, because he was hung from a tree. And they deemed that because of the law, that Jesus could have never been the Messiah. This is what they still struggle with today. And if you're not getting where this message is going this morning, I'll put it this way. We should receive the gospel in joy because it was a gift we didn't deserve, much like a free lunch. That kingdom culture should be the center of our hearts and of our minds. And once we receive the gospel, once we receive it and it becomes this kingdom culture mindset in our hearts and our minds, it should A, transform us to look more like Jesus. So that's the first question we have to ask ourselves as we're walking through life on a daily basis. Is the gospel transforming me to look more like Jesus? Am I on a daily basis in my prayer life and the way that I talk to people around me, am I looking more like Jesus or more like the world? And secondly, it should create a desire for us to be in Christian community. It should create a desire for us to encourage one another to look more like Jesus, encourage one another in our walks as we attempt to do that. So I told you this message was going to be about what I learned at Ozark Christian College. The thing that I learned, got one big kind of takeaway that I've learned at Christian College, at Ozark, and it's this: when times get hard and you feel like giving up, it's your Christian brothers and sisters that will encourage you and lead you through that situation. It's your Christian brothers and sisters, because our faith is much stronger in community. There's this pottery in Japan called kintsugi. And that name's not necessarily important, but Japanese people are notoriously a little bit different than the culture here. The people in Japan, or the people here rather, if you were to drop a pot and it shattered, you'd probably just throw it in the trash can, right? Like, that's common practice. I would just throw something away, but in Japan, they don't do that. And so there's this pottery art called kintsugi. And kintsugi is the art of taking all of these broken pieces of pottery and putting them back together. And as they put them back together, instead of using glue or clay, they actually fill in the cracks with gold. And the truth, and what happens is, the pottery actually becomes more valuable once it's built back up. And this is what happens when Christian community meets the gospel. And you're rooted in Jesus and the community around you. Is no matter how broken you become, the gospel in that community comes in and begins to rebuild your life and restructure who you are, and you're stronger than you've ever been before. Because the gospel will transform your life, and because kingdom growth cannot exist outside of the kingdom. So my encouragement for you this morning is to stay rooted in a kingdom community, so that we can in turn grow to look more like Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for your Son and for the cross and for the grace and mercy that he showed us that day. Help us to be centered in your community and in your growth. Help us to keep our eyes and our hearts focused on you. We're thankful for your Son, for the sacrifice that he made, so that we could again be in relationship with you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.